We're taking our reading from Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 to 27. And the Bible is in page 54. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintels and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the house of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshiped.
Thanks, Daryl, and let me add my welcome. My name's Andrew, and I'm not wearing a kilt this week. If you were here last week when I was wearing a kilt, and we were talking about the role of men and women in the church, and there's a book, actually, that I thought might be really helpful for those who got questions after last week. I mean, ask me questions. You're welcome always to question the preacher and ask things that come to mind. But a book that I find particularly helpful, Men and Women in the Church by Kevin DeYoung, and I thought I'd just get a couple of copies. Well, I actually tried to order it last week, but they didn't have any in stock. But they've come through now. So if that's, if you have questions about last week, it's a topic that's interest to you, then we've got a few copies of these downstairs. They're £10, but there's no way to pay today. So it's an honesty system. You can take one, but tell Michaela that you have taken one, and then you owe the church £10, and she'll chase you down after that. But if that's useful, then grab one of those. Let me continue with our... Sorry, I just got this. Let me get this microphone to stop flapping around my ears. There we are. Good. We got our second reading. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going through 1 Corinthians at the moment. And we've got as far as 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you'll find it either on the inside of the service sheet or you'll find it on page 958 of the church Bibles. Here's Paul writing to this church in Corinth, and he says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine must be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood, the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. Well, there's the letter. It's a bit of a telling off, as you can hear. So this church in Corinth, it's about what they do when they celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. We're going to have bread and wine together. In a moment, there's the table set just under the tablecloth. It's actually a bit weird for me saying these words without going in to pick up a cup. And I've done it so many times. If you're a regular at Grace Church, you know these are the words that we say month by month when we remember Jesus' death in bread and wine. And so we're actually going to do that later in the service. And I'm going to read the same words then. And that time I will be actually sharing out bread and wine. But it's about their communion services or their Lord's Supper services or about when they eat together. And in Corinth, it was a total mess. And Paul is very annoyed with them, and he's giving them a good dressing down. So just by way of introduction, does anyone remember this picture? If you look on the service sheets, the opening ceremony of the Paris Olympics, there was this tableau scene with Dionysius, the Greek god of wine, dressed like a smurf, reclining semi-naked on a table, eating and drinking. Do people remember that? The reason it was a massive controversy was because some people thought, actually quite a lot of people thought, that it was meant to look like Michelangelo's Last Supper. So you know that famous painting of Jesus in the middle and then the long, long table and all of the disciples on the night before Jesus died as he had this meal with them. And people thought that this tableau at the Olympics was deliberately a kind of mockery of the Last Supper, but instead of Jesus, they put the Greek god of wine, Dionysius, there. And, you know, they said, oh, it's not what we meant, and we're sorry for causing offence, and you misunderstood us. And I'm not getting into the ins and outs of whether the French Olympic Committee made a mistake or not. That's beside the point. But this exact swap of what ought to be the Lord's Supper for a pagan supper is exactly the issue that Paul's writing about in Corinth. So they're coming together to remember the death of Jesus as they eat bread and drink wine together in his name. But instead, he's saying, your meals, they resemble more of a pagan orgy than a Lord's Supper. He says, when you come together, verse 20, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Dionysius, the reason it's so controversial is because he was a god of wine, but that quickly became a god of drunkenness. A god of the kind of parties where all sorts of things happen, where people have had too much to drink, and no one can remember in the morning, except the person who's got pregnant. Or, you know, it's that sort of seedy, debauched thing. And, of course, that would have been the norm for people in Corinth. You know, they became Christians out of a pagan culture where the parties at which people drink too much and do the sort of things they shouldn't do, it just was part of their background. That was normal. But Paul says, now you become Christians, it should be different to that. Here is a kind of way of having a banquet which is altogether different to your pagan background. Now, I spoke on Friday on a day conference on 1 Corinthians, and I gave 5 hours of lectures. It's basically all of the sermons of this year from Grace Church Greenwich, all compressed down into one day. And it was quite hard work, but it was very good for me just to try and reflect on how the whole of 1 Corinthians fits together. And I think I've never really asked that before, because each week we've looked at something different as we've gone through week by week. But it gave me the opportunity, you know, when you do the whole thing, sort of wide-angle lens in a single day, you think, what is 1 Corinthians about as a whole? And it's something like this. The first four chapters is about Jesus' death on the cross. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That was chapters 1 to 4. Jesus died for us so that we could be saved, as we've been thinking about in the service today. Then after that, he has several chapters about sexual immorality. So chapter 5, there's a scandal because someone's sleeping with his stepmother in church. And then chapter 6, he talks about sleeping with prostitutes. And then in chapter 7, he talks about Christian marriage. And again, these are the sort of issues that people from a pagan... Hello. Someone is as unhappy with this service as Paul is with the Corinthians at this point. So there's all sorts of immorality going on. And of course, that's sort of expected because they come from a Greek pagan background. And so these sorts of sexual practices were very normal in Corinth. There was even a verb to Corinthianize, which basically meant to let your hair down and get involved in all sorts of sexual deviancy. And so Paul addresses that, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Then he talks about idolatry, food sacrificed to idols. You remember that, chapter 8, 9, and 10? Now, I struggle to think, what has all this got in common? It seems quite miscellaneous. Here's a bit about the cross. Here's about a sex scandal. Here's a bit about which butcher you can go to and whether it's pagan or not. What's he got in common? And then I was helped to see this last week as I was studying for Friday that actually the whole thing is about the change from being a pagan, worshipping the pagan gods in a pagan culture, to coming to belong to the true God through the Lord Jesus. That's what it's got in common. The two sort of most famous pagan sins, for if you were a Jewish person and you looked at all the other nations, the things that Jewish people thought about the other nations are they're idolaters, they worship false gods, and they're sexually immoral. They don't believe in God's plan for sex as we've received it. And of course, that's true, isn't it? Because in our culture, people will sleep with whoever they want, and they don't even think that's wrong. It's just the culture. In our culture, people will serve whatever god they want, and they don't even think that's wrong. That's just the culture. To worship other gods and to do whatever you want sexually, that's just 21st century Britain or Europe or much of the world. That's normal. But when someone becomes a Christian, they change. They leave behind false worship and they come to know God in true worship. And so that's really the whole theme of the... I now realize... 6 months into preaching 1 Corinthians. That's what it's all about. It's about how the change that Jesus brings through his death and resurrection in changing us from an old life to a radical new life. And so, here, he comes to banquets. Well, you know about your pagan banquets, your Dionysius-style banquets, your getting too much to drink and getting into fights and whatever kind of banquets. This isn't meant to be like that. So the church is meant to be a radically different kind of community, and it has a radically different kind of banquet. That's the point of this passage, I think. Anyway, so when they come together, it's a bit of an ironic word. Do you notice that keeps coming together? When you come together, verse 18, or verse 20, when you come together, or verse 33, when you come together. It's quite ironic, because the point is they don't really come together, do they? When they come together, they don't come together, because they're all just trying to please themselves. It's a very sort of indulgent, selfish kind of approach to eating. When you come together, I hear the divisions among you. They're fighting. They're in little factions. We've had that before. I think verse 19 is sarcasm. Oh, there have to be factions among you, don't there? So that the really genuine ones can be recognized. You know, of course, we need to know who's better, don't we? So that we know who's the top dog. I think he's being sarcastic. They've got these little factions when they come together. So that's not Christian. When Christians come together, we're to be one in the Lord Jesus. And that's actually one of the things I most love about this church. Someone was just telling me earlier, it's a very friendly community, isn't it? I said, it really is. Because this is a community created by the gospel where people come together. That's a beautiful thing, as opposed to the office politics or the politics on your street where they don't really come together. That's the first thing. They were arguing with each other. And secondly... well, they just were being quite selfish about the way they ate. So somebody got there first and they eat all the best food and they drink all the best wine. In fact, too much of the best wine, they get drunk. Other people arrive later and there's no food left. Some people are sort of feeding their faces at the expense of other people who go hungry. And probably what was going on in Corinth was the rich people were getting there early and eating all the food and the poor people had nothing left, probably. Because they were used to the kind of banquet where you'd meet together and the slaves would serve the people who were dining. But here's the crazy situation in Corinth. In the church, there are rich people who are Christians and there are slaves who are Christians. So suddenly the slaves are now eating with the rich people because they're in the same church community. But probably the rich people have just got used to grabbing all the food and the slaves have got used to waiting till last. And so they end up going hungry. And Paul's saying that's not what this meal is meant to be like. It's not what this community is like. That might be normal in the outside world. Factions, each man for himself, being greedy, grabbing stuff without looking for other people. This is meant to be radically different from that. And he's kind of disappointed in them because they're Christians and Christians are meant to be different. So he's going to tell us how Christians should be different. And if you are a Christian, this is what we should be like. And if you're here at Grace Church today and you're not a Christian, you're just looking into the Christian faith, I hope you will experience amongst us something of the difference that Jesus makes. I hope you'll go, oh yeah, it's a bit different. I hope so. Otherwise, we're going to get a telling off from the Apostle Paul. So number two, how is the Christian meal different to the pagan meal? Well, the Lord's Supper, this meal we're about to have together, is to proclaim the gospel. Let me read those words again. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. In other words, Jesus himself gave this instruction, and I'm just passing it on, says Paul. On the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, this is a very strange meal in all sorts of ways. It happens on the night before Jesus was killed. So Jesus was killed on a Friday, Good Friday. So this is a meal that happened on the Thursday night. In the upper room, it's the thing that Michelangelo painted in his big famous painting, the Last Supper. Jesus gathered with his friends, with his disciples, and they had a meal. Okay, well, that's a normal thing to do, isn't it, to have a meal with your friends? But then in the middle of the meal, as they're tucking in, Jesus says, "That's my body." That's not normal, I think. I mean, imagine you're there for a family meal, roast dinner with your parents, and you're tucking. I don't know whether you go for the white meat or the leg meat. Let's imagine you say, "Oh, I'll have a chicken leg, please." And as you're just biting into the chicken leg, your mum says, "Are you enjoying the chicken?" He says, "Oh, it's lovely, mum. Thanks." She goes, "Good, because that's my leg." Okay, and you're laughing because it's quite a weird thing to say, right? As you're eating a meal, to say, "That's my body you're eating." What does he mean? I mean, it's not physically his body. It's a kind of gruesome image, grotesque image. What he's saying is, well, to understand it, you need to understand the Passover. And that's why we had our first reading. Way, way back before Jesus, about 1,400 years before Jesus, God's people were slaves in Egypt under the tyranny of the Pharaoh. Conditions were brutal, and they were put to forced labor, and some of their children were being killed by their oppressor. And they cried out to God, and he said, "I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to rescue you." And the way that he did that was to send a whole load of plagues on Pharaoh to break his power and to force him to, I mean, a bit like, I guess, what's happening in Iran. You know, you hit hard the regime in the hope that you might liberate the people. Whether that works in Iran, we don't know. We pray that. But that's what God did in Egypt. And he visited Pharaoh with all of these plagues. And eventually Pharaoh said, "Oh, you can go. You can get out." And they escaped. So it was the great rescue of the Jewish people that they always look back to. But right at the heart of that rescue, the 10th plague, God said the 10th plague is the worst one. And at midnight, I'm going to come to Egypt and strike down all of the firstborn sons of the land of Egypt. So if you are the oldest son in your family, please would you stand up just for a moment. All of the eldest sons, there'll be lots of us. Imagine at midnight, every one of you dead. In your sleep, you all die. And then, you know, others of us know people that you're standing up there. Thank you, you can sit down now. That's the terrifying thing. But God said, "I'm going to provide a way to escape this plague. You've got to take a lamb. You have to eat the lamb. You have a nice roast dinner of roast lamb. And you take the blood of the lamb and you put it, like we saw in the picture in the children's talk, you put the blood all over the door." And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over your houses. I won't visit those houses with my plague. That the blood is a sign, and it's a good name, isn't it? Because it's called the Passover, because God passes over. You're spared judgment because of the blood. Now, we heard in our first reading from Daryl, not only did they do that, oh, here's Daryl, we heard that not just 3,400 years ago, the night they first did it, but then every year thereafter, more or less. Sometimes they forgot to do it for a few years. But Jewish people, pretty much for over 3,000 years, have been doing this every Easter. They have raised lamb, and they remember. Do you remember those days when God saved us from the Egyptians? He rescued us, and they have the meal. Now, it's that kind of meal that Jesus is enjoying on the night before he died. Not just any meal, but a Passover meal. And as they're eating the Passover meal, Jesus says, "That's my body." Now, I wonder if you can put two and two together and work out the logic of what he means. He's saying, my body is not the roast chicken, but my body is the lamb that died, so that the blood of the lamb would be on the door, so that God would pass over. That's my body. So Jesus was saying something about his death, which was going to be, remember, tomorrow, because it was the night before he died. When I die tomorrow, he said, it's going to be like I am the lamb that sacrificed. And my blood will be like the blood of that lamb 1,400 years ago that marks out your house. And therefore, when judgment comes, it's not going to be midnight this time, it's going to be on the day of judgment, and we don't know when that is. But when the judgment day comes and I see the blood, I will pass over your house. So as we eat and drink, in remembrance of this, just like the Jewish people, every year they eat and drink in remembrance of the Passover 3,400 years ago. When Christians eat and drink the Lord's Supper, we eat and drink in remembrance of the fulfillment of the Passover 2,000 years ago. We remember that meal that Jesus had with his disciples. That's why we always use the same words on the Thursday before he died. Because we remember that Jesus' death means that we're going to be spared. And this is such an important message. If you're here today and you're a guest and you're not a Christian, this is at the heart of the Christian message. That we face God's judgment, but he's provided a sacrifice. And if we trust in Jesus and his death, just like in the past, God passed over in judgment those houses, so he will pass over you. It's why when we said the confession just now, we confessed our sins, and then we remembered that Jesus died for us. Because that's the Christian hope of forgiveness in the face of our sin. So as we eat and drink, as we're going to do later in the service, we're going to remember what Jesus did in the past. He died a Passover death. But not only a Passover death, actually, also a new covenant death. So Jesus goes on, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, this is another passage from Exodus. We didn't have it read out. But in Exodus chapter 24, having been rescued through the Passover, God goes one stage further. So the Christian gospel isn't just about getting you out of trouble, although it does get you out of trouble. It's also about bringing you into relationship with God. So they're released from slavery in Egypt, but then they're brought into a relationship with God called a covenant. And this covenant is marked in chapter 24 with lots of blood, the blood of animals to seal the covenant. And then significantly, in chapter 24, God invites his people for a meal with him. Can you imagine? It's the most extraordinary dinner invitation you've ever had. You know, I was talking to somebody today, he's about to be best man at Israel's wedding. It's very nice to meet you. And that's going to be a good meal, I imagine. You know, Venezuelan style catering. Some of you are fortunate enough to receive an invitation to go. It would be amazing. But this is an even more amazing meal. No offense to the happy couple. God says, "Would you come for dinner, please?" Where? On Mount Sinai, halfway up. Get ready and dress formal. And they enjoy a meal with God on the mountain because of this covenant, because of this relationship. And that is about the Christian message. That's the Christian gospel. That we're saved from judgment because of the Passover lamb, and we're saved for a relationship where we're such good friends with God that he wants us to have us for dinner. So that sounds like, I say that, I went to see Into the Woods last week with a wolf who wants to have Red Riding Hood for dinner. And I don't mean it in that connotation. He wants us to invite us for dinner as his guests rather than to sort of devour us. We're invited to fellowship with him. So the Lord's Supper, we look back to what Jesus has achieved for us. And we look ahead to the fact that one day, everyone here who is a Christian, who's trusting in Jesus, is going to go to that banquet physically. So look at verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You're saying, I remember what Jesus did in the past, but also I realize what it's guaranteed for me about the future. I am going to be at this banquet. Even as Jesus, on the night before he was killed, had this meal, he said, I'm not going to drink wine again until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Like, my next meal will be the banquet, the heavenly banquet. And all of us are invited to that if we trust in Jesus. See, it sounds almost a fairy story, doesn't it? That the God who made us, that you can't see him right now, you can see his power because, like, wow, what an amazing world that we live in that he made. But the God that made us, and we were too late to meet him the first time because it was 2,000 years ago and we weren't there. But people did meet God as Jesus was walking around Israel. But we all get to see him face to face one day. If we trust him, we'll be invited to dine with him. Amazing. And that's what this meal's about. Now, you can also see it's very different, isn't it, to just any other office party or any other Dionysius feast where people drink too much. This is about an amazing relationship with God that Jesus died to make possible. It's an amazing thing. So it's about the past, Jesus' death for us, it's about the future, where we're going, and it's about the present. What is going on now, or not quite now, but what is going on in about 15 minutes' time when we eat bread and drink wine together? What is that about? Well, it's about a remembrance of the past, it's about a proclaiming of the future, and in the present, it's about an experience of participating, fellowshipping together, joining together with each other and with God. It is going to be an experience of relationship in the present. An experience with Jesus and with each other. And let me try and show you that, because this, if you're a Christian already, and the first part of the sermon you already know, this bit of it might be a bit more stretching for you. So do tune in if you thought, oh, this is all stuff I've heard before. So just look at back at chapter 10 and verse 14. Paul writes, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Remember, that's your pagan past. Flee from that. I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? A joining in, a fellowshipping in the blood of Christ. It's a strange phrase. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? A joining in the body of Christ. Now, it turns out that as we join in, as we participate, it's connecting us to Jesus, and it's connecting us to each other. So look at that in verse 17. Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, because we all partake of the one bread. Symbolically, as we eat and drink together, we're going to have a meal together, all together. We're saying we belong together. We're at this same dinner that we're invited by Jesus. We're in fellowship with each other. We have a friendship caused by the message of Jesus. And that is true, isn't it? A grace that's grace. That really is true. That's what I love about it. We're not just each one individually going for our own separate individual experience of God. We're gathering round a table together as if we're coming to dinner with each other, eating and drinking the body of Christ. And we're also connecting with Jesus. So look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He's saying, as you connect with the person hosting the meal, well, you don't want that to be Dionysius, do you? You don't want to be connecting with a fake god in a drunken orgy. But you do want to be connecting with the true God, Jesus, who is the host, as we connect to each other. And then in this passage, in chapter 11, there's this interesting phrase in verse 29, which has probably been one of the most controversial phrases in the whole of the history of the church. But here it is. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. So as we eat and drink, we've got to discern, I mean, think about or realize what's going on with the body. What does that mean? Now, the Roman Catholic Church thought it meant that the bit of bread that you're about to eat actually is the body of Jesus. So by some sort of magical process of transubstantiation, suddenly this bread becomes Jesus, even though it still looks like bread, and then you're chewing Jesus. I think that is entirely wrong, and it's a heretical thing. And I'm glad that the church realized that was wrong and pulled away from it and returned to what it says in the Bible. We're remembering a sacrifice of Jesus 2,000 years ago. We're not doing a sacrifice of Jesus. He's been sacrificed once and for all. So this bread is not Jesus that we're munching on. But as we're munching on it, we are in fellowship with Jesus. So maybe you're discerning the body in the sense that you are realizing this is what the body of Jesus given for me on the cross has achieved, as I remember. So I think there is something to that. But then also, in 1 Corinthians, we are called the body of Jesus, confusingly. So the body of Jesus is the body that died on the cross, and the body of Jesus is now his church. And chapter 12 is going to be all about that. You're different parts of one body. And he's been talking about that all the way through the book. And so discerning the body is also partly about recognizing us. So as you eat and drink, you're thinking, this is my sister in Christ. This is my brother through Jesus. That this is a family now. This is a body now because of what Jesus has done. So as we do it in the present, we're connecting with Jesus and we're connecting with each other. In other words, this is a really wonderful thing. I'm so chuffed to be able to preach on this on the week that we have the Lord's Supper. It wasn't by accident, actually. We arranged it that way. But it's going to be extra cool, isn't it, to enjoy this meal, understanding what we're doing. And there's a lot of things we're doing. We're looking back to what Jesus has done, the Passover sacrifice. We're looking ahead to the fact that one day we will see Jesus face to face at a banquet. And right now, we're connecting with each other and by faith connecting with him. It's an amazing thing. And I think that's why Paul is so upset. Like, at this of all moments in your church life, this is not the moment to behave like pagans, to be greedily barging each other out of the way so that you can stuff your faces and humiliating the people who are poor and have nothing. Don't be like that. This is not a time for divisions among you, like little factions. No, because you're celebrating the fact that through the Lord's death, we're all one. Like, there's nobody here who's a Christian who is any different from any other Christian here. Every one of us who's a Christian is a sinner, and we're saved because of the Passover sacrifice. We're saved on exactly the same basis. There's no grounds for one-upmanship or boasting or little clubs in the church. We're united by these things. If you're not a Christian here, you're super welcome. I hope as you look in, as you watch this, you've heard me explain it, as you see the community around you, I hope you will say, wow, that is like God's created some kind of new community that's quite different from the community of the world at this meal that we eat. And then, okay, finally, much more briefly, and quite a severe warning, actually, if we get this wrong, then the Lord is going to discipline us. Like, God really cares about this. He really cares about right worship and right remembering of his death. And so Paul gives a very strong warning. Verse 29, if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, I'm ill at the moment, as you can probably hear, I've got a cold. And is that why I'm ill? Now, it doesn't mean that every single illness is always caused by this. The Bible doesn't think that. Some people are ill, and they're godly people who trust the Lord and love the Lord, you know, like Job in the Old Testament, or like the man born blind in the New Testament. So I'm not saying everyone who's ill is ill because of this, but some of the people who are ill might be ill because of this. You know, is it a warning from God saying, why are you not living out the Christian life and still living your pagan life? Why are you not participating in this community that God's made you part of? And connecting with Jesus. And he's made us ill. as a kind of wake-up call. And even some people have died because of it. So it's a really serious judgment from God. And it turns out, not judgment for God because God's out to get us, to have us for dinner, in my other sense of the word. No, it's actually because a warning so that we will come back to God and so that we will not be judged. Do you see that in verse 32? When we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned. It's a kind of warning, like when a parent gives a child a severe telling off to protect them from something much worse in the future. So it is a telling off for the Corinthians, but out of love, because Paul really wants them to escape this pagan world and realize the difference that the Lord Jesus makes. Past, present, future. And we're going to do this now. Now, here's just a couple of thoughts about it. There's a lot going on in your head now as we always have that pause before while the bread and wine's going around the room and the musicians are playing. There's a lot to fill your head with, isn't there, today? You think about what Jesus has done, his Passover death, his new covenant relationship death. You think about where we're headed. One day we will actually have dinner where Jesus, you'll be able to see him, because he'll be there face to face. And right now we're connecting with each other. We're connecting with each other, I think, means don't try and make the Lord's Supper a private thing. So I'm not. You could close your eyes if you want to, but connect with Jesus. Maybe you close your eyes as you pray to Jesus, but then also connect with each other. So I think it's right that we're sharing in this meal as it's passed along. Don't, you know, sometimes we pass the bread as trying not to disturb or notice the person next to us. Like, there we are. But we could turn to them. You could even turn to them and smile at them. Like, this is the person that you're connected to through the Lord Jesus. And so let's enjoy this memory and this proclamation of the future and this connection now in the present together. And I don't think the specific danger, I don't think anyone's going to drink so much of the wine that they get drunk like Dionysius. But don't finish off all the wine at the end, obviously. That's not a danger for us, but it's worth thinking. Paul is saying, this is something very different. This community, this connection, this meal is very different to the kind of communities and meals that we came from, because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And we're going to take a moment's quiet just to pray in our own hearts. Then we're going to have prayers. And then, very appropriately, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together.